What kind of emphasis were you raised on regarding Christmas? How are you raising your children, mom and dad, grandpa and grandma, to regard this holy day? There was a family, I love Christmas stories about families, how they celebrate. There was a family that celebrated Christmas every year with a birthday party for Jesus. An extra chair was set in honor of the Lord at the table. There was a birthday cake that was presented in honor of Jesus' birthday. And the family sang happy birthday to Jesus on Christmas morning. One day there was, for this family, there was an afternoon visitor. And little five-year-old Ruth was asked by the visitor to the family, did you get everything that you wanted for Christmas? Ruth said, no, but then it's not my birthday. I love that. Christmas is all about Jesus, amen? And yet, I would submit to you that in the nativity scene, and next Sunday we're going to talk about the stability of the nativity, I would submit to you that everybody is recognizable in the nativity scene. Even though the wise men came when Jesus was a child, probably 10 months to 18 months, the fact of the matter is, everybody recognizes the Magi or the wise men. They recognize the shepherds. They recognize Mary there by the manger scene. They recognize the angels hovering overhead in those scenes. But the fact of the matter is, everybody gets noticed, usually except for one guy. And that's why we've entitled the message today, No Ordinary Joe. Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, was a guy that I would say, if you were nominating for Academy Awards in the Christmas story, that Joseph would never get nominated as in a lead acting role, and not even as a supporting actor, because he has no lines. In the Word of God, I challenge you to find any lines that Joseph mentions within the Word of God. He's just not quoted. I mean, if you think of, take out your notes for a moment and then we'll read the passage. But Brighton, if you think of all the lines, remember what we used to call them when we were little kids in the Christmas program? We called them pieces. You would say a piece, P-E-I or P-I-E-C-E, not P-E-A-C-E, a piece, and you were responsible. I tell it every Sunday or every Christmas, but I love the story. Little boy is getting ready to give his Christmas line, his Christmas piece, and he draws a total blank. And he can't think of what he's to say, but his mom's just like the team was on the front row this morning, that his mother's on the front row, and she whispers when Johnny can't remember, she says, I am the light of the world. And Johnny lights up and he says, my mom is the light of the world. If you look at all the lines that are given within the Christmas story, right? Think of them. I mean, you see the angels, but you see the archangel, Gabriel. He makes this unforgettable announcement to Mary. He says, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you, Mary. We look at the Virgin Mary. She speaks back to the angel Gabriel, and who's made this divine selection that humbles her. And she says in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. We see the speaking parts. She goes on in verses 46 through 58. She gives this beautiful hymn of thanksgiving. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my soul and my spirit rejoice in God my Savior. For he has regarded me in my lowly estate of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. She's recorded as saying that. You look at the angels, not just Gabriel, but it starts out with an angel just speaking to the shepherds, and then a whole host. Speaking to the shepherds in Luke's gospel, chapter 2, verse 10. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Then in verse 13, the whole host of angels. That's why it's also in the plural there. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. We see the Magi have speaking parts. They're in a desperate search for the newborn king. They've prepared their treasures of gold and frankincense and myrrh. We don't know if there were two of them or 50 of them. We portray it as three because there's three gifts, but frankly, we don't know. But they come to Jerusalem, and in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, they say, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Then the shepherds, they speak. Luke 2, they're hastened to the manger side and the announcement by the angelic host. In chapter, the word says, Luke 2, 17 and 18, they come and when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. Everybody gets a quote. You go and look at the older saints, Anna and Simeon. They're quoted. This is what we've been waiting for. Even the Grinch that almost stole Christmas gets quoted. Herod, he tells the Magi, go, Matthew 2, 8, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you will find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him. But oddly enough, right, this ordinary Joe that some portray, he's no ordinary Joe. Because even though he doesn't have a speaking part, he's the silent member of the cast of Christmas that almost people almost forget. Angels bring heavenly greetings. Mary sings a solo. Wise men worship. Shepherds preach. But Joe is silent. No notable lines attributed to him. No sound bites. No quotes. Just there. And yet I would submit to you, Brian, he's an irreplaceable partner in the story of Jesus' birth. His importance can't be overstated, Brian. Through Joseph, think of it, God protected the unborn life of Jesus. And through Joseph, preserved the human life of the Savior. I would submit to you in the Christmas story, it's not part of the message primarily, but don't miss the fact that this Christmas season, God protects unborn promises and purposes of Christ. He protects the unborn promises to your life and mine and the purposes of Christ for our lives. In your life, do you know something, Bright? There's an aspect. In my life, there's an aspect of his will yet to come. It's unknown. A promise for you still is to be fulfilled. A word yet to be manifest. A ministry to be developed. A loved one to be saved. A move that is in the providence of God. All for the glory of God through your life. God told Joseph he was going to be part of seeing this promise. I want you to get this in your mind today. Promise. Say promise. Say nice loud, promise. If you miss that today, you'll miss the message. Because God's about to bring to pass the prophecies, the promise, you will, concerning the Messiah. And this unsung hero in the Bible is part of the game plan. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. And I want to read just a portion today of the story, what we'll reference. But we'll look at 8 verses, 18 through 25. Would you stand with me for the reading of the word? This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged, say pledged. Say nice loud, pledged. Pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to make Mary take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill. I want you to get that today too. Promise, say fulfill. Say nice and loud, fulfill. Took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks that it's yea and amen to them that believe. Thanks, Lord, for the kids that have sang. They've given their worship unto you. Lord, thank you for the privilege as Pastor Killian and the team led us into your presence, and we gave our gift of worship to you. But now, Lord, you're giving us your gift to us, your word. People didn't come to hear Brad Trask, Lord. They'll be disappointed. But, Lord, they came to hear a word from you for their lives. And so would you meet them at their point in need? And we'll thank and praise you for it. And, Lord, I pray it almost every Sunday. If you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love. In Jesus' wonderful and mighty name. And all God's people would say, amen. You may be seated. From this great, great man, Joseph, right? I would submit to you that we can learn three loud life lessons. Without saying a word from the silent partner of Christmas, we can learn three loud life lessons. Joseph's life first, Brian, tells us to believe God even amidst doubt. Even when we have doubts, we've got to trust him. We see immediately, just out of nowhere. I mean, Christmas is about, in great part, the interruptions in life too, isn't it? Right in the middle of Joseph's life, he's getting ready to be married, and his life gets turned upside down for the first time when he's mentioned in the Word of God. I won't read verse 18 through 20 over again. But friends, we see there, right, what would almost at first sight might cause confusion in our lives, because we don't understand really how the culture worked within that day or the ancient Mideast. Verse 18 says that Joseph was pledged to Mary. Verse 19 says he's thinking about divorcing her. Verse 20 says it's his wife. And in the Western way of thinking, this might be confusing or contradictory. But in the Jewish custom, it was very natural. Here's what we do. We see marriage kind of as this event. It's a crisis experience. By that, I mean just one time. For Ron and I, it was 9/11 of 1993. But the fact of the matter is, in the Jewish culture, marriage was a process. It wasn't just an event. I want to cover with you. It was the idea of kedushin. Say kedushin. You didn't sneeze. Just say kedushin. Kedushin really was the whole marriage process in the Jewish culture. It involved three stages. First was the engagement stage. This is what, if you're taking notes, jot it down in the right margin there. It was a contractual stage. In the Bible days, parents would usually choose who their children were going to marry. They would meet with another couple, and they would enter the engagement stage, the contractual stage here, if you will, of arranging the marriage. Let me just ask a question. How would you have liked it for your parents to pick out your mate? Some of you are thinking, you know what? They couldn't have done any worse than I did. You know what? So be it. Heard about this little girl. She was 4 years old. And she had been asked by her neighbor, you know what? Who are you going to marry when you grow up? And with Ellie right now, I've told you, tell her, you know, who does your daddy want me to marry? She will just say, he wants me to marry not a bum. That's how she responds. No bums, Dad. But this little girl was asked, who are you going to marry? And she said, immediately, I'm going to marry Donnie. And the neighbor said, well, how do you know you're going to marry Donnie? She said, I have to. The neighbor said, well, why do you have to marry Donnie? Because all the other boys live across the street. Mother won't let me cross the street, she said. The engagement stage was where you were contractually bound. Second is real quick, betrothal stage. That's similar, the equivalent to our engagement stage in our culture. It usually lasted, interestingly enough, it lasted for about a year. And it was a binding contract that could only be dissolved by divorce. Then came the third stage, the wedding stage. And that was where marriage took place. Then the marriage itself. Believe it or not, the marriage in that culture, in that day, lasted for about a week before the marriage was consummated. Even though the couple was bound together morally and legally leading up for a year, they couldn't have sexual relations. And it was clear in the Bible, verse 18, that Joseph and Mary had not come together yet as husband and wife. Now, Joseph's got a real problem, right? He's got a real problem that he's facing. He's got a young teenager who's pregnant, but it's not his child. And so what is he to do? According to the law, a young lady, if she was found to be unfaithful before her marriage took place, the husband-to-be had three options. Frankly, he could have the woman stoned to death. That's just the way it was. Or the husband-to-be could make a public spectacle and announce her unfaithfulness to all. This is why I'm not marrying her. Everybody needs to know. Or he could take a third step and the husband-to-be could call a couple of legal officials together with the authority to break the contract, and he could go his way quietly. And at this point, Joseph's full of doubt. He doubted Mary, and who wouldn't have? He doubted her character. He doubted her purity. He doubted her virginity. He doubted God. Because even though Mary had by now told him, God's done this, you know what? He couldn't believe her. Would you have believed her? And the fact of the matter is, then he even doubted himself. He didn't know what to do. He did not know what to do. I love the story. I still like reading Abigail Van Buren's daughter does Dear Abby, quite honestly. I like to see how people advise. And Dear Abby was written one day, and she said, I've been going with this man for some time now, and just before our wedding, I discovered that he had a wooden leg. Do you think I should break it off? Joseph's wondering, quite honestly, should I break it off? Should I break off the engagement? And that's exactly what he decided to do. Because he was a righteous, say righteous. He's a righteous man. Look what the word says, verse 19 again, though. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. If your fiancé came to you one day and said, honey, you know what, I'm pregnant, by the way, God's responsible, would you have believed her? Joseph didn't, and he decided to put her away quietly. But before he did something, bright men and women, you should hear me, that we should always do in the middle of a situation where we wonder what we ought to do. And Joseph took the problem before the Lord and thought it through. You say, well, where do you come up with that, Pastor? Look at verse 20. It says, after he had considered this. If you study that in the Greek, it literally is, he's really thinking it through and he begins to pray about the situation. And then God acts. Verses 20 and 21, we read it. And the word of the Lord came, you know what, Joseph, don't be afraid. This is a God thing that I'm doing in Mary. And she's going to give birth to a child. And his name is going to be Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. And it was not uncommon, Brighton, in the Bible days for God to communicate through dreams. Look at the three different times in Joseph's life that he hears from God through dreams. And you say, well, can God do that? Absolutely, God speaks. I do believe it. In the last days, men are going to dream dreams, the word says. However, for the predominance of us and the predominance of our lives, we have all the revelation we need by the power of the Holy Spirit right here through God's word. You with me? Say amen. Then Matthew gives this explanation of why God was doing it this way. Look at it, Brighton. Verse 22. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Did you see that word we had you state out loud? Fulfill. Say it one more time. Fulfill. It's a key word. If you're taking notes, jot it down in your margin, because this is a key word in the book of Matthew. Matthew is about, from a Jewish vantage point, talking about Jesus' life and about his birth. And 15, jotted 15 times, 15 different times in this gospel, the word fulfill is talked about with regard to fulfilling a prophecy. And a prophecy, Brighton, hear me, it's not something that should freak you out. A prophecy is nothing more, and I don't say that to diminish, I'm just to state what it is. It's nothing more than keeping a promise. Every prophecy of God is also a promise. I'll repeat that again. God's prophecies are also his promises. And so now Joseph has a big decision to make. Was he going to trust God's promise or not? Don't think it was easy for Joseph to still just go along with what God wanted. Okay, I heard this, and boy, it was a walk in the park. There's no less than 3 theories that scholars have stated that were given for Mary's pregnancy back in that day. Some said that Joseph's, the child that Mary was going to bear was really Joseph's, and he was a fornicator. Some said the baby belonged to Mary's secret lover. She had an affair. Others said that Mary was raped by a Roman soldier. In all those situations, would have brought great shame to Mary and Joseph. It would have caused them to receive dirty looks. People even referred to, isn't that the carpenter's son? The story went around. Joseph had to endure hostility, hostile stares, dirty criticism from people, giggling, gossiping, pointing fingers at he and their kids behind their back all their lives. But look what the word says. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Do you know why? Right? Joseph both married Mary and kept her as a virgin until Jesus was born. It wasn't just because he loved Mary, although he did. He did it because he believed the promise of God amidst the doubts in his life. And when you're facing doubts in your life, there's going to be an opportunity or a chance to bail and say, I just don't trust. But can I tell you the promise of God, where you step out by faith and say, Lord, I don't know what's ahead. I don't know what it looks like. But Lord, I'm going through by your empowerment, by your grace. Keep me. I'm going to trust you is the way to live. In the middle of your situation where you're doubting whether or not you can make it, or doubting whether or not you can see it through, or whether or not you're going to survive. Can I tell you, you can learn the life from Joseph, men and women. And it's this Christmas fact. I want to give you 3 today. For every problem you face, there's a provision. Every problem you face in life. You're lonely? God's got a provision. You face a financial circumstance? I want you to know God's got a provision for you. Every problem, say every problem. Every problem, God's got a provision for your life. And the question is the same that Joseph had to deal with, right? Will you believe God's promise even amidst the doubts or not? Secondly is this. We learn from Joseph's life that God isn't finished with him. He's teaching Joseph to trust him, and yet he wasn't finished with his promises for Joseph yet. And the second part is, it's called, scholars call it the flight to Egypt. And that's where we learn about believe God, not just amongst your doubts, but believe God even amidst danger. Look at, if you skip forward to chapter 2, when they, the Magi, had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Here's the second dream. Get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So was fulfilled what the Lord said through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. You know what? People kind of gloss over this, frankly, in the Christmas story. I think it's one of the greatest miracles that there are. I love Sunday school stories. The teacher's telling the students, you know what, draw something related to the Christmas story. And little Ricky decides, you know what, I'm going to draw. And he draws an airplane. And it's got four people in it. And the teacher says, you know what, what's the airplane with the four people in it? And he says, it's the flight to Egypt. And the teacher recognizes the baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph. And she says, however, you know what? Who's this fourth person? And Ricky just kind of looks, are you kidding me? That's Pontius, the pilot that's there. Does it surprise you, Brian, that an angel of God who is more powerful than Herod and his armies would say to Joseph, escape? Say escape. It's literally, right, in that word in the Greek, flee. It's where we get our English word fugitive. Refers to somebody who's escaping from something or someone. The angel literally says to Joseph, get up. Don't wait to pass. Go. Get out now. Go. Go now. You see on the screen, if you bring the lights down a little bit, guys, that, or ladies, as it may be back there. You know, the fact of the matter is, you see here, up here in Nazareth, that's where Jesus is going to land with the family, northern part. But here's Bethlehem, 6.2 miles, a little over 6 miles from Jerusalem. Here's where he's been born. They're holding up there. The Magi have just been there. And now Herod hears, you know what, the Magi didn't come back here. They're going back to the east, if you will. And the angel comes, get out and get down to Egypt. Because Herod's going to kill the little boys and girls, the boys in Bethlehem. Those under two, all the boys are going to be murdered. And he has to move 75 miles to the west down to Egypt and another 100 miles into Egypt. And the fact of the matter is, it doesn't seem as though, Brighton, that God's doing this the easy way. God could have protected Joseph and Mary and Jesus a lot of other ways. Can't you imagine? You know, he could have just blinded the Herod soldiers. I mean, he had done that in days gone by. If you look at the book of Hosea, it speaks about that in chapter 11, verse 1. He could have destroyed them. Angels had done that. And yet, he could have hidden the family. The fact of the matter is, just in Jerusalem or Bethlehem, they could have stayed there. But God chose to protect Joseph and the family with a very ordinary method of fleeing to a foreign country. And even though God could have transported, he could have just picked them up and moved them to Egypt. You know that, and I know that. But God puts them through this long, difficult, arduous, hard, dangerous journey that took days, if not weeks. Joseph, even to take the precaution, chapter 2, verse 14, what does it say? He went about it by night. And here's a Christmas fact, secondly. God's way, Brighton, for you and Joseph and Mary, is not always the softest way. It's not always the safest way. But God's way is always the surest way to his blessing and his protection. You need to understand that, mom and dad, too, for your kids. There's something that parents wrestle with. I saw it as a youth pastor multiple times about parents surrendering their children to the Lord. More than one parent came to me and would say, out of concern, Pastor, my child, pray, would you? They've told me they want to be a missionary. Pastor, pray for anything except that. The natural tendency is to try and protect and to do everything to keep them out of a dangerous place. But hear me, Brighton. You need to learn the lesson that Joseph did there. It's true for you. It's true for your kids. It was true for Joseph. God's will may sometimes lead you to dangerous places. The dangerous place is not a dangerous place because it's the circumstance. The dangerous place would only be if you're outside the will of God. You're better off having your kids in the middle of the Middle East tension in the will of God than being in downtown Brighton outside of God's will. And all you have to do is look at the book of Acts to figure that out. And the fact of the matter is, when we're in where the place where God wants us, we're right under his protective care. As the worship team comes back, I want you to see one more place. Believe God amidst the doubt. Say doubt. Say believe God amongst, say danger. Now say a third D, say difficulties. Look at the word says here now in Matthew's gospel again, Brighton. So he got up and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel, having been warned, Brighton, in a dream that he withdrew to the district of Galilee. He went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. Say Nazarene. You know, I love that Nazarene people. You know what? My grandpa used to say to me back when I was a little tyke, he'd say, Brad, listen to the Nazarenes when they talk. A lot of times they'll say, you know, don't forget Jesus was a Nazarene. I love that. Jesus was a Nazarene. And we might boast about it in our culture today. But the time where this third visit from an angel tells us to bring Jesus back from Egypt to Israel, he had to trust God, Joseph did, in the middle of difficulty. Because there were two natural cities that would have been thought to be the place you bring Jesus back to. Wouldn't you agree? Hey, if Jesus is going to come back to Israel, you take him to Jerusalem, don't you? I mean, Jerusalem's the place. It's the most advanced city of the day of Israel. It's the city of David. It's the city of royalty. It was the center of spiritual life. The temple is there. And the fact of the matter is, this is where you would think he would go, but that's not where God told him to go. Second town would have been what? Joseph's hometown. Town of David. City of Bethlehem. And after all, Jesus was born there. He was a direct descendant. His family was. David had said that the future king's going to come from there. You know what? Supernaturally, you would have thought, hey, that's where they ought to go. Or natural thought would have been you would go there. But he supernaturally guides them, right? In fact, forces them to go to this community of Nazareth. Wow. 55 miles north of Jerusalem. It's known, Brighton, noted for its crude and violent ways. I mean, to be called the Nazarene, I said, we kind of brag about it today, people do, but for long periods of time, it had it was a term of condescension. It was the idea, hey, that's where the Jewish rednecks are at. I mean, that's why Nathanael says to Philip, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 46, what does he say? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Are you kidding me? It wasn't thought to be some up-and-coming town. It's a small hillside town. It's surrounded by 15 hills. It has the idea of being Podunk Hollow or Possum Creek today. All of his life, he's not going to be known as Jesus from Jerusalem, Jesus from Bethlehem. He's going to wear the title Jesus of Nazareth. A legitimate question has to be asked. Hadn't Jesus gone through enough indignity? He's born in a manger. Are you kidding me? They didn't have room for him at an inn. The fact of the matter is, he has to steal away. His earthly dad has to steal him away for a couple of years in Egypt. Why did he have to live in Nazareth? The reason's simple, Brighton. The promise. The prophecy. All these things were so that you and I could know it wasn't by accident. This is the divine plan of Almighty God. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. I want you to listen to one last Bible fact, a Christmas fact, right? And it's this. And it can have, Joseph's life can have an amazing impact on you and I today. Even the smallest promises of God are so important to the Lord that he'll move heaven and earth, even kings, to make sure he keeps his promise. He'll move heaven and earth to make sure he keeps his promise. And I would say this statement is a life-giving statement. For every problem, there's a provision. God's going to provide. In fact, you know what? The birth of Jesus messed up a lot of plans. Herod's plan was, I want to be the king of the Jews. You know what? It messed up the innkeeper's plans. You know what? I got to find a place for a baby to be born. Are you kidding me? Most of all, it messed up Mary and Joseph's plans, because Mary and Joseph planned on having their own children, their own babies. Just as things are rocking along smoothly, moving along smoothly, you know what? The Lord says, you know what? I'm going to change your plans, Joe. There's an old statement, maybe you've heard it. You want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. As you go through life, I'm speaking to somebody today. You're going to find that things are not always going to go according to your plans. God has a way of messing up our plans as well. And do you see now that Joseph was glad that God messed up his plan? God's plan for you, Brighton, and God's plan for Joseph was a lot bigger than Joseph's plan for Joseph, because Joseph became the only man who the Son of God would call dad. Wow, what a plan. There are times when God's will is not going to be the easiest thing to do. It's not going to be the most convenient thing to do. But fulfilling God's will for your life is the right thing to do and the best thing to do. Can you say amen? If I had a nickel, Brighton, for every time my parents drilled down on me when I would say, oh, I don't know what to do. My dad, I'd want my mom and dad at different times to say, Brad, do this, do that. And inevitably, they would respond, Brad, do God's will. You must be in the center of God's will. And when you and I are in the center of God's will, it's what you would choose if you had enough sense to choose what you ought to be doing. So I want to give you just three quick ideas, and then we're going to close. Remember, this is about fulfilling the promise of God. Like Joseph, Brighton, you've got to remember, we're not called to save the world, just to be faithful. Sometimes, for some of us, you know what? It's not going to be a prominent post. But the fact of the matter is, just you use your giftings that God has given to you, and you operate and be a servant exactly where God has placed you. Just be faithful. Secondly, God delights in doing extraordinary things through ordinary people. You say, you know, Brad, I'm just a one talent person. I see people that can play musical instruments and sing and make money, and they're five talent people. You know what? I can relate with you. I'm not probably a one talent person, but I'm certainly not a five talent person. I see myself kind of as a two talent guy that just works really hard. But you know what? I want the Lord to do extraordinary things through this church and do extraordinary things through your life. And I want that for my life. Lord, it's not about reputation. It's not about size. It's just, Lord, are we in the center of your perfect will? And then thirdly, courage in the midst of God's plan allows for Christ to be seen. Courage in the middle of difficulties and dangers and doubts allows for God to allow Jesus to be seen in our lives. I love a couple of quotes. You know, the great military giant, Eddie Rickenbacker, he said, courage is doing what you're afraid to do. W.T. Sherman said, I love this definition. Listen to this. I would define true courage to be perfect sensibility of the measure of danger. I can see what the danger is, and a mental willingness to endure it. Wow.